Well, as I mentioned earlier, today is Pentecost. Pentecost is the Greek word that's used in the New Testament, but in fact, they were meeting for a holiday that was commanded in the Old Testament, and the Hebrew word for that is Shavuot, which means sevens or 7 weeks. And so 49 days plus one, they came to this great holiday, and it was 7 weeks after the Passover and the death and burial and resurrection of the Messiah that they came, the followers of Jesus who were still there. It was pared down a good bit from those who were following Jesus in his ministry, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them that day, and they preached the gospel with power, and many, many came to the Lord that day. We'll read about that in just a minute. But today is a great day, and we're going to continue this celebration on into next week as well, and we're going to celebrate being God's people. We're going to have a baptism. We're going to have a feast together, just like the early church did. Matthew Paris is a columnist for the Times of London, and he is a self-described atheist. He wrote a column in the Times of London a few years back, and the title of the column was this: "As an atheist, I truly believe Africa needs God." And he said, "This is counter to my beliefs, but I cannot ignore the difference that I see in African Christians." Now, Paris had grown up in Africa long before, and he wrote this in his column. He says, "I returned after 45 years to Malawi," which had a different name back then, "and this refreshed my belief that I've had all my life about this. It's a belief that I've been trying to banish from my life, but it's an observation that I've been unable to avoid since my African childhood. It confounds my ideological beliefs. It stubbornly refuses to fit my worldview. It has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. As a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced that of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa." And he said he's sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, that is, non-governmental organizations, like the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, like the Clinton Foundation. It's sharply distinct from the work of government projects and international aid efforts. Those things alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do, says this atheist man. He says, "In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. When I lived in Africa, we had working for us Africans who had become followers of Jesus and were strong believers. And they were always different. Far from being cowed or confined, their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them," he said. "There was in them a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world, a directness in their dealings with others that seemed to be missing in traditional African life. They stood tall," says Matthew Paris, the atheist. Emmanuel Suhard, a French cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church, who died in 1949, said this about living the Christian life: "To be a witness does not consist in engaging in propaganda, nor even in stirring people up, but in being a living mystery. It means to live in such a way that one's life, would not make sense if God did not exist. I like that. Let me read that last line again. Live your life in such a way that it would not make sense unless God exists. So we are called to be the people of God in every possible way that we can. And when all of us here, there are all kinds of different people here, and they will be, we will all be being the people of God in different ways all at once. And if we do that, the world around us will notice. We're in a very situation, a different situation than they were on that first Pentecost Sunday, that first Pentecost day when the Holy Spirit descended on the New Testament church. They were proclaiming a brand new message based on the death and resurrection of Jesus, who had been resurrected only 7 weeks before. And it was powerfully enforced by the Holy Spirit. But we are in what's called a reached culture. We have at the base and the framework of this country and this culture, biblical values were built into the foundations of this country, and that's what has made it so great. But people have been inoculated. They have been vaccinated against the gospel in many ways. Some of it has been the fault of the followers of Jesus, who have presented and misrepresented the Lord. They have taken unfair advantage of people in the name of the Lord. They have committed sins and crimes in the name of Jesus through the centuries. And so people are hardened to the gospel because of that. But some people are just inoculated against the gospel because they have invented excuses, things of their own manufacture, against what I will call straw man gospels. That is to say, when people say to you, well, Christians should do this or Christians shouldn't do that. How many of you have heard that line before? And most of the time when that comes your way, it's someone who knows nothing at all about being a follower of Jesus. And they're just making an excuse because they don't want to deal with the truth of the gospel. People are vaccinated against the gospel now because of the growing secularization in our culture. It has come into the institutions. We're being taught now from the time we go into public school and every public place we go, the values of the secular world around us, and they are not the values of the Bible. It used to be that the values of this book very much matched what you were taught in school. It is simply not so anymore. Watched a video this week where the point being made was that there really aren't a lot of seeker-friendly or seeker-sensitive churches being started now. You know, like the large mega churches, like Saddleback Church and others like that. And the reason is this, because the culture has changed. It used to be that you could invite people to be part of a fellowship like this, saying, well, if nothing else, while you check it out, you'll get some social capital from this. You'll make new relationships, you'll make friends, and it'll be you'll be seen in the community as a better person. You'll be a better citizen, whatever. But that has all changed now, and it is changing rapidly. You and I have to pay out social capital to be here. You can lose promotions at work because you believe in God, because you follow Jesus. And so it's changing the composition of the church. This fellow said it's pushing the mushy middle out. And so it's really the followers of Jesus who come here and stay here. They really mean it, and they're in for life, even if it costs them something. And so at that first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection, Peter preached in Jerusalem. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, where we were last week as well. Acts chapter 2. Acts is the book that comes after the Gospel of John. In the New Testament, there are the four Gospels, and then the book of Acts. Chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter preached a powerful message about what this death and resurrection 7 weeks before had meant. And it was a powerful message. And he said, he is the son of David, and David is still dead in his tomb to this day, but Jesus has risen from the dead, and his tomb is empty. And he preached on. Let me start at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Does this sound familiar at all? We live in a very corrupt generation. Verse 41 says that those who accepted his message and were baptized, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then it goes right into that passage we've been looking at for the last few weeks, and I want to read it one more time, that tells us a little summary of what the New Testament church was like in Jerusalem in those days. We don't do everything the same, but the basic principles they were living by are still the basic principles we observe to this day. Verse 42, they devoted themselves, they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All things we've already seen and heard today. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need, because they were losing their jobs on account of their faith in Jesus. Already they were. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So we have broken bread here today, sharing in this communion service, and next week we are going to share in a meal together outside, if the weather permits. We will share in a meal one way or another. They broke bread in their homes and ate together, complaining the whole time. No, that's not what it says. It says, with glad and sincere hearts, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, mind you, that church eventually went out of existence. These churches are living things, and the Church of God always existed, but that particular fellowship in Jerusalem at some point didn't exist anymore. They exist again now, and that's a great thing. So we have to be in our generation, working for our generation. We don't really know how long this fellowship will exist in history. The great momentum of the gospel right now is happening in Africa, in South America, and in Asia, where it is a new message to many people there. But we have carried on a long tradition of the gospel in this place, and we want it to be a live, active, vibrant testimony. So this all was happening, this new life in the church, this new church, in the wake of Peter's sermon and other preaching. The goodwill of the people, that is the community around them, was largely generated by the messianic or following Jesus lifestyle of the new church. people said, oh, look, they take care of one another. They are doing, they're loving one another as their Lord commanded them. Following Jesus was the lifestyle of the new church, and so we seek to do the same thing. If you look through there, you will see that they were worshiping, and they were connecting, and they were connecting through nurturing one another and through building up one another. It's hard to build someone up unless you first nurture them. Injured people need to heal before they're able to be equipped to do things. They worshiped, they connected, and that led naturally into serving their world. So we worship, we connect, and we serve. That's what we're about to this day. Serving their world, that is to say, reaching out into the community around them. So this is been and is and continues to be about our ongoing life together in the Lord. That ongoing life, the way we live it, is the very thing that's going to create opportunities for the Lord to add to our numbers. It's straightforward. It's not easy to do, but it's straightforward. And so I want to share a couple of things with you today. First of all, I think you have in your bulletin today, I have it somewhere up here, yes, you have the Pulse Report summary. We just did this here a few weeks ago, and we have received back a report from the denomination of these people are very careful analysts. We had a leadership group talk with them on the phone to make sure they understood and we agreed with what these results were saying, and then they published a report for us, and this is a summary of that report. I want to spend a few minutes going through that, if I might. It begins with our relational covenant. This is something that we wrote. Our vitality team wrote this, and Dan O'Neill shared it from this pulpit months ago. I shared it not as a message, but just as a reminder here, just the week before we began taking the Pulse survey online. It's our relational covenant, and it's simply this, that as a covenant people, we acknowledge that we are forgiven and God has placed us together in this body of believers to build one another up in Christ and work together on mission. As a family, we promise to love and care for one another, and we commit to the following ways of working together. So I'm going to just read quickly down through them again to remind us. These are our, shall we say, our rules of conversation or rules of engagement, however you want to see it. Because we're followers of Jesus, we will seek God's mission for our church together. We'll support one another and the mission of the church through prayer. We will value one another's gifts and work in respectful relationship. We will honor the leadership of this church. We will practice loving, open communication. We will listen respectfully. We will offer opinions with clarity and humility, speaking the truth in love. We will maintain confidentiality when it's needed. We will seek understanding and reconciliation. We will follow a direct process of conflict resolution. We will offer God's forgiveness to one another. We will build each other up and not tear each other's other down. We will walk hand in hand, even though we may not always see eye to eye. In the words of a little two-year-old boy, I heard once say this to his grandparents who were having a fight, be nice. Actually moved those people to tears, hearing it from the mouth of babes. So, they, in our summary here, here are some of the strengths that come out of these surveys that you took. Over 70 of you took the survey, so it was a very good sampling. And here's what you saw as our strengths agreed to. Number one, that we are biblically centered. More than a third of us believe that the single greatest strength here is that we are biblically based. Our second strength is that we are a loving, caring congregation. Nearly a quarter of you said that this was our greatest strength. And loving one another certainly is a critical prerequisite to extending that love outward. If we can't stand one another, the world is going to see that. Number three, strength is our momentum towards being a healthy missional church. And so we're not at that place exactly, but we're headed that way. We want to do that. Much of your congregation appears to be optimistic about your trajectory and the steps you have taken towards being healthy and missional. So don't settle for being just okay. And the fourth thing is global perspective and missions. This is your highest scoring category. You are a strongly mission-minded church. We believe in getting the gospel out. Now, for growth areas, the bad news. They recommend that we capitalize on our generational differences. This church, this is the reason they have this program is because of this very factor. We have people who are not yet 1 year old, all the way to people who are over 100 years old. And the difference in our world has changed so much and so fast in that time, it really is hard to get people of those of that variety of ages and generations to speak in a language that we can all understand. We're literally speaking different languages. We have different meanings that we attach when we hear the same word, but we hear different meanings in that word. And so that's just something we have to learn to do. And we have to stop feeling threatened by one another and really learn that God is moving us forward and there is coming a generation that needs to begin to take some ownership of this ministry. And that is happening right now, actually, already. So we are moving in that direction, but we need to capitalize on those differences. One of the greatest strengths of this church, I believe, is that we have people who are in their 70s and 80s who are not smug and self-satisfied. They are growing and learning. They are people of the book. They are asking, well, what do we do now with this? And so as long as we are all moving towards the Lord, He can work with that. He can get us there. And that is, to me, a great encouragement. The second growth area here on your sheet, make Woodstock Evangelical Covenant Church relevant to younger generations. And so among them, in the middle of the paragraph there, you will want to consider the physical environment of your aging facilities. And you will see two boards from our architect out in the narthex with the proposed remodeling plans and a picture of what the narthex cafe area will look like. And also some blueprints and materials and that sort of thing. So we are moving that direction. We will be talking about that next week in the service, just with a slide presentation. And then you'll be invited and reminded to come to the business meeting on the 20th to get down into the nitty-gritty details of this thing. One of the points of entry opportunities for serving more deeply in the community that I'm excited about. Pastor Dave has been talking with Teague that we have worked with for several years now and about a new program that we're going to partner with the Academy in doing. I didn't realize this, but over 30% of the families in Woodstock Elementary and probably in the middle school and high school too, but you can't really do this very well in high school, but over 30% of them are on public assistance, getting free lunches at school, and they're being helped in that way. This program is to help kids get some food for the weekend. when they don't get what is sometimes the best meal of their day that they get at school every day. And so the ideal will be to take shopping bags or packs of some sort and get them to the kids on Friday at the elementary school, and so that they can take this home and have some foodstuffs for the weekend. And so I'm excited to be able to partner with the Academy in this and to be able to act right in our own community. So we are looking at and for things exactly like that, and that will help us grow. So we're moving that direction. Finally, the last thing that was mentioned a lot was intentional evangelism, and the pulse responses to open-ended questions reflect that your focus tends to be more internal than external, as is natural for churches of our size, and this is something that we really need to work on, and a lot of you reflected that. And so we will continue to work on that particular thing. We have brought in over the last few years, Ron Blue came and helped us think about how you talk to somebody on an airliner or wherever you are. And so we've brought some different methods. He told us to start talking with someone about their family. He says, everybody will talk about their family. You remember this? This is some years back now, maybe 6 years. And then you can talk about their occupation, probably, if they'll talk about their family. And then you can begin to talk about the Lord from there. And he was quite good and quite compelling. Then we had Don Sunshine come to us and talk about giving out these Gospels of John to people. We've had the guys who go to the fairs and use the beads. And that has taken off in the Barlow's restaurant in Danielson. That's a perfect fit for their crowd, and so they're using that. So we have begun to bring things into the picture that will give you tools in your hands, but we need to work on this still. And we're going to get to our My World sheets just in a minute here. But then we evaluated ourselves on vision, intention, and means, and we kind of scored ourselves a medium in those categories. I rather think we are medium and moving up, because I think there's a lot of vision here, I think there's a lot of intention, and I think there are means to do what God has called us to do. Finally, our type and trajectory. He gave four types of churches. There's the healthy missional church, which means that all of those 10 spiritual growth categories that we talked about so much, whether being biblically centered, having godly leadership, having good worship services, and a number of things like that, the more of those you get functioning in your church, the closer to being healthy and missionary you will be. Then there are stable churches beneath that, and there are critical moment churches beneath that, and then churches that are kind of a lost cause and they're going to close the doors in the near future. Well, we come at the second level, which is the stable level, and the stable level can be a little more dangerous than the critical moment level, and the reason is this. If you're at a critical moment level, you're much more aware that you're in trouble. It's kind of like if you get a D on a math test, you either got to drop the class or you got to get busy. But if you got a B minus, I'm good. I can survive with that. We don't want to be comfortable. Jesus had a description for a church that was just comfortable in the book of Revelation. He said, you're lukewarm. And he said, you know, it kind of makes me sick. I want to spit you out of my mouth. And so we don't want the Lord to feel that way about us at all. So we're stable, but we want to be moving towards healthy and missional. And so those are the things we need to take up. And now this fourth message in this series has been about worshiping, connecting, and serving. This is the part about serving. I just want to finish up this with these My World sheets. And I think somewhere out in the narthex, you have one of these. It's a brand new design. It's actually got faces on there, so you can actually put names on those if you want, I guess. I don't know. I can change them. And there's a little wallet-sized card out there on the table as well. If you want to get one of those and put this in your wallet or however you do business in your life, you can do that. So what I would like to do right now is just quickly remind us about what my world is, because this is the one thing that every last one of us needs to do. If you say to me, I am no evangelist, I'll say to you, yep, and neither am I. God didn't give me that specific gift, but I'm still responsible for my world. I will always be responsible for my world. I don't have to be an ace conversationalist. I don't have to be anything. I just have to pay attention to what God is doing. So here's what we're obligating ourselves to. I would say that we're already obligated to, but the question is, will I do it? Look down here where it says, I will. I will name each person. That is to say, the 8 to 15 people God has put in my life. The people I rub shoulders with. They might be family members. They might be people I work with, I work for, that work for me, that I go to school with, whoever it is. Some of them are believers. Hopefully some of them are not believers. But everybody needs to get one step closer to God, and God is hoping to use your life to do that. So I will name those people. These are the people who I actually bump into all the time. And so we're going to take 5 minutes today and fill this out. I want to, so you can go ahead and start writing names on there if you want to. To name that person means that I'm tuning in to what God is doing. The fact that these people are in my life, annoying as they may be, aggravating as they may be, unpleasant as they may be, or wonderful as they may be. They may just be so wonderful, oh, I don't want to bug them with this stuff. God put them in your life. I'm going to name them. And secondly, I'm going to pray for each one of them every day. That's a discipline. That's a hard thing. But if you just keep this somewhere where you're going to be every day, just, you know, tape it to your rearview mirror or whatever it is that works for you. This will fit inside most regular old Bibles. That's why we make it this size. This will fit in your wallet. It'll sit on your desk. I will pray for them, because I want to be part of God's work around me. I'm engaging. Okay, God, I'm here. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what this is about, but you put these people in my life, so I'm going to pray for them. And then I'm going to love each person. And the reason I'm going to do that is because God already loves them and because God loves me. Oh, God, but I don't feel that way. I know you love them, but I have reason not. Oh, no. He's not having that. He wants you to love them on his behalf. How do I do that? Well, just start looking at their lives. See who they are. Be their friend. Find out who is around you. Be Jesus' representative in the world around you. And finally, watch for opportunities to invite and to share. Say, we're having a picnic next week at church. Love to have you there. It's a lot of fun. Bring your kids. So please just take a minute right now, and I hope you started filling these out. And why don't we have the band come up, because you're going to close us here in a minute, and you can play some. Should we play one of those game show songs? Da 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 da. No, let's not. Write names. I got names written down already. I got a head start on you. Who are those people? You know who they are. Play us a little more of that song you were playing earlier, would you, for just a minute, if you would.